Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Listeners to City on the Hill radio show, thank you for tuning in. It is always such a privilege to be able to speak with you and for you, hopefully, to share the information that you will glean with us as we learn with some of the wonderful gifts that God has given us. And today is another one of those days when we're just really amazed as the people that God sends our way. And one of them is Ms. Sandra Cano. A lot of people may not realize that there were two cases that really involved with the Supreme Court decision on the abortion issue. And that second case is Sandra Cano's case. It's the Doe v. Bolton. And we have interviewed her many times, and I'm going to do an article on this particular interview, and I'm hoping that you'll listen to our past interviews of where she has shared what really happened with her case. But first of all, we'd like to say hello to her and Ms. Barbara Moore. Ms. Barbara is on with us. Hi, Ms. Barbara, and hi, Ms. Sandra.
Hi, Ms. Diana. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hey.
It is always so good to be on with these ladies and listeners. If you'll tune in with us and just, you know, Ms. Sandra Cano comes on just about every month, if not every other month. And it's just really a privilege, isn't it, Ms. Barbara?
It is. Sandra Cano is one of the bravest, most determined women to do what's right. And I admire and respect her so much, and it's always delightful to have her with us. And we just appreciate her so much.
Well, thank y'all.
Well, I'm going to go ahead and start this off. I think this is going to be a very, which I feel like all of our interviews are just really important because of the caliber of the people God sends us with the word that, you know, he gives them. They're like messengers from God, and I think Ms. Sandra is that too. But first of all, I'd like to ask, just like the Founding Fathers, you know, I just think of the Benjamin Franklin's prayer, you know, and how they beseeched God for help. And he said, if I remember at the end of that prayer, Benjamin Franklin was when he was 84, that, you know, they need to start their business in Congress every day with such a prayer. So we humbly ask God for help in this 1 hour that we're going to have to really let the truth shine. So if you don't mind, Ms. Barbara, would you please start us off in prayer?
Oh, thank you. It would be a pleasure and a privilege. And I'd just like to remind everyone that that Benjamin Franklin and the Founding Fathers acknowledged that human wisdom is not enough. It was not enough for them. It's not enough for us. And we dare not think it is. And so we humble ourselves before Almighty God, our Creator and our Redeemer, to seek His wisdom and His words and His message as we share this radio show today. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge You. You are our God. And Father, there is no one like You. We're so grateful for You. We're so grateful, Father, that You opened the way back up to You, Father, through Jesus Christ. We're so grateful that we can fellowship with You, that we can have that personal, intimate relationship with You, O God, which is like no other. We're so grateful, Father, that You care for us. You love us. You forgive us. Your mercy, Father, is extended to us every day, every day. And, Father, You desire to help us in all things when we call on You, Father, when we trust You, Lord, to do it. We acknowledge, O God, that we would not have anything. We would not have any good thing, Father, but for You, because You are the giver of all good gifts. We acknowledge, Father, You are our provider. You are, Father, in every way, Father, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, You are our provider. And You desire to provide even more, Father, as we allow You to. As we walk with You, Father, and obey You and follow Your ways, then You can trust us with more. And I pray, Father, we'll be good stewards of what You give. So that, Father, our days on this earth would be full of meaning and significance and purpose and Your holy plan and Your holy purpose and Your will and Your good pleasure. And Father, it's we just express our love for You, Lord, and our appreciation. And help us, Lord, to be even closer to You, Lord, to know You better and love You more deeply. Father, be Your people on this earth and be better witness, Father, of Your truth and Your reality, Your salvation in Christ Jesus. And we give this program to You, Father, today for Your doing and help us, Lord, to cooperate with You in every way. We ask Your blessing. We ask Your favor. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, listeners, and thank you again, Ms. Barbara. You know, you are so faithful to God to come on and join me along with the others, the guests that we have on today. And we're so grateful for Operation Outcry that, you know, has such a great and wonderful relationship with Ms. Sandra Kano. But before I get started with our interview, I just like to mention something that I just read in my Bible, and it made me think of Ms. Sandra Kano. It's Luke 11, chapter 11, verses 33, where it says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light." And I just think about Miss Sandra and Operation Outcry, because I thank God, Miss Barbara, that they are letting that light shine. You know, if Miss Sandra Kano had just went up her way and not been, you know, tried to find out the truth of her story, probably wouldn't be where we're at, because if Mr. Parker is working so hard to turn this issue of abortion around to give life again, America will see this as a nation of life again.
and not reap what we've sown, which is, has been a culture of death. You know, your case, Mr. Parker, if I'm understanding it right, has a great case before the Supreme Court.
Yes, he went to court with Doe, and what had happened, they the Supreme Court justices said there was not enough evidence to show how abortion hurt women. So he's collecting, trying to collect millions of affidavits to take back to the court and say, yes, this is evidence showing how these women are hurt by abortion. It does hurt women. It takes lives, and it hurts women.
Ms. Sandra, I don't know, is Mr. Parker on? I think is that who's able to come on with us? Is that you, Mr. Parker, that I'm looking at?
Yes, can you hear my voice?
Yes,
am I
sir.
On
welcome,
with you?
Welcome. Yes, sir, you
okay.
are. Thank you for being on the show. Yeah, Ms. Sandra shared with me that you were going to try to be on, and we just love Ms. Sandra. But I'm going to open it up, I guess, first of all, and let you, Mr. Parker, just tell us what is the latest right now in the fight in turning, you know, this abortion issue around.
Well, the latest thing that we've had is a partial victory, I would say, and it was done in Sandra's name, really. It was because of her brief at the U.S. Supreme Court in the last decision that the Supreme Court dealt with on abortion. It was in the partial birth abortion case decided April 18th, 2007. And in that case, they did uphold, for the first time in 35 years, a complete ban on one kind of abortion, partial birth abortion, where the child is born almost three-quarters of the way outside the woman's womb, but then the head is left inside her womb and scissors are placed inside the skull and the brains are sucked out. And I'm sorry to say that so graphically, but that's what is done in late-term abortion. Now, that particular kind of abortion was outlawed by the federal government, and I guess in 1973, Sandra was at the Supreme Court under the false name of Mary Doe, but because of her courage in getting her story out, because we've represented her, because she's been a champion for women, we had thousands of women come forward, and we represented Sandra and 180 women hurt by abortion in that case. And the Supreme Court upheld that ban on partial birth abortion and cited the women's testimony in Sandra's brief that said abortion does cause severe depression and loss of esteem. And Sandra's right, though, that the Supreme Court also sort of said, well, we don't find enough evidence to know how many women are hurt by it. And they technically said we find no reliable data to measure this phenomenon, but Sandra's right. The layman's language of that is, show us how many women are hurt by abortion. So we are continuing to collect testimonies, and if there's any woman listening to this who's been hurt by abortion, if anyone listening knows someone who had an abortion, everybody is hurt by abortion, and we need brave, courageous women to come forward and give us their testimonies in writing. It can be done in line and confidentially. They can direct us to just use their initials if they want to, but we can take their testimony back to the Supreme Court, and again, we're representing Sandra and hopefully 20 or 30,000 women that have had abortions. We'd love to maybe have a million women, and if we did that, I believe America would definitely be changed, and there would be a revival and an end to abortion in this country.
And Mr. Parker, from what I understand, it can even be family members who was affected by the abortion. It could be a grandparent, right?
Yes, we are taking that kind of testimony also, but probably the most important testimony is those of the witnesses themselves who actually experienced abortion. And they can go to our website, OperationOutcry.org, and fill out the form online and use their own little mouse to give us an electronically valid signature. And there's also help and healing for women who've had abortions. There are some resources like the National Helpline for Abortion Recovery that are there also because we say every woman needs to go through post-abortion healing classes.
Well, Mr. Parker, Ms. Sandra, Ms. Barbara is our historian here. And Ms. Barbara, I was just mentioning to you about, you know, how we titled this. And I'm looking at the Declaration of Independence. And, you know, right in the very beginning, they're talking about the inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And life is, you know, there's different versions that says, you know, the third thing, maybe something else, property. But life has always been that first one. And I'm thinking, you know, that's basic. That is so basic that if a person can value life, then that person can value a lot of good things. But if they do not value life, then I think their thinking is very clouded and they're listening to a great liar that, you know, just like in the Garden of Eden, he was there telling lies. And I think, Ms. Sandra, I'm sorry, Ms. Barbara, what are your thoughts on this? You know, like with the Tea Parties, it's almost like an awakening. There's an awakening in the spiritual realm also, because a lot of people are saying they've joined a Tea Party. It's a calling. And I'm thinking this issue has got to also be a deep concern to the heart of many people in Tea Party groups.
Well, you know, Diana, all of our rights are God-given, but unless we recognize the God who gives them to us, we have no rights because they are God-given. So the God-given right to life, you're right, is the first one listed, and two others among the God-given rights. And we institute and establish a government to protect that God-given right to life. But what happens when the government refuses to acknowledge the God who is the giver of life? Then they do not recognize that there is a right to life. There is a right to liberty and a right to the pursuit of happiness, as well as other rights that are listed in the Bill of Rights. But, you know, the government does not recognize that these are inalienable rights anymore. That changed in 1973, those decisions from the Supreme Court, when they said, when they didn't recognize the higher authority of God. You know, Noah Webster said a lot of good things, but one of the things that he said is that the Bible must be considered as the great source of all the truth by which men are to be guided in government as well as in all social transactions. And so in 1973, the Supreme Court refused to be guided by the Bible, which clearly states that God is the giver of all life, and that even before we're in our mother's womb, God knows us and even knows, as it says in Colossians, the good works that we're going to walk in before we're ever created. And so if we're going to have any rights respected, we've got to recognize the authority of God who gives us those rights, because we don't have them unless we do.
That's right, and I want to say something in defense of Sandra. Sandra also, she knew there was a right to life, even though it's her name on the lawsuit, and I know Sandra's been on before, but Sandra didn't want an abortion, and she's never had an abortion. You might want to ask her a little bit about that or explain it so that anybody listening to you doesn't think she wanted an abortion or had an abortion as part of the fraud on the court.
Well, Mr. Parker, I'd like to say, you know, the enemy has not changed its weapon, just as in the Garden of Eden, and we read the story to little children. You know, the serpent that told that lie, you know, they knew, Adam and Eve knew they could have anything in that garden but of that one tree. And it's like this again, Ms. Sandra, you were also, again, the lie was promoted in your case. And go ahead, Ms. Sandra, and tell us a little bit of what happened.
Well, what happened was that these attorneys had an agenda, and I was naive enough and the new circumstances fit into their plan, and they just saw an easy person that they could use. And a lot of people are wondering, how could I be so naive that I didn't know what was going on? That's where, you know, the circumstances of my life would have to speak for itself. But they used me. They used me for their agenda. They didn't use me for something that I went forward and said, hey, I want an abortion. I don't want a pregnancy. They used me because they knew I would be somebody that wouldn't question the circumstances. I fit into their plan. But what they didn't plan on, my heart, no matter what circumstances in life or challenges and roads we walk, never left a door open that I could take a baby's life. And when I did find out the bit and pieces, trying to get it all together, they never expected me to fight so hard like I did to find the truth to how they had used me. And they wasn't a very happy camper when they found out that I wasn't going to let it lie, because I've never had an abortion, regardless of circumstances, and never would have. And I would have never put my name in a case that would allow a child's life to be taken for any circumstances. That's why I speak out. That's why I'm trying to get the truth out there and trying to get so many people to understand, how can the government allow, I was never testified in court, how could they use a person's name on documents and never hear from this person and allow a case to this extent to change the laws of the land, to be a part of a death sentence on the unborn, and never spoken to me? And although it's based on fraud, I've just about proven all that I can prove. I'm here to talk, and we've proven different parts of evidence, and they don't listen. It's just they made the law, and I have no say. My name is stuck on a part of a death warrant against the unborn.
Well, Ms. Barbara, this reminds me of, you know, I think I heard where if you can make a lie, make it real big and shout it enough, you know, people will believe it.
Yes, and that's what they're doing with the First Amendment, misconstruing it and so forth. But what a miscarriage of justice. And, you know, that it's not being corrected. And I appreciate your hard fight to get it corrected. But the judicial branch of government was created to establish justice. And what an injustice this is. How criminal it is. You know, and it's all based on fraud and lies and exploitation. They used you and exploited your circumstances, and it's got to be corrected. This is supposed to be the land of hope and freedom and decency and righteousness, and it must be corrected.
Mr. Barker, what are you seeing out of this Congress? What are you hearing out of this Congress that gives you hope that there will be an end to this?
Well, there is great desire to defund Planned Parenthood by the House of Representatives, at least. And that gives me great hope. However, this is basically going to be a very divided Congress for the next 2 years until the elections give the opportunity to the American people to decide what kind of government they want. The representatives in the House are elected every 2 years, and so because of the last election there was a large turnover, the Republicans control it. They want to defund Planned Parenthood completely. The Senate is still controlled by the Democrats because only one-third of the members of the Senate are up for election every 2 years. So it takes longer to get control back, but I believe the numbers are 22 senators from the Democratic Party are up for re-election, and maybe 12 from the Democrats. From the Republicans. So they have more to lose, and people are hopeful that. And again, it's not because we're partisan, but because on the issue of abortion, one party has chosen to be pro-death and one party is more pro-life, that who's in party, the party in power controls the issue. And there's a presidential election. There can either be a pro-abortion president or a pro-life president. And America will be on the precipice deciding this again. And God hates the shedding of innocent blood. This is the greatest injustice in human history, that we're killing people on such a vast scale. I remember the words of Thomas Jefferson, who said, "I tremble for my God when I remember, I tremble for my country when I remember that God is just and his justice never sleeps." And he was talking about slavery, I believe, and we had 600,000 people die in the Civil War over slavery, and million wounded or more. And I believe eventually, I believe already God has lifted his hand of protection from America. He's trying to warn America, repent, America, and return to me, and I will forgive your sins, though they be as scarlet. But we do have to repent, and unless there's repentance on a wide scale, it doesn't matter who's in government, because God will judge America. And he may say, like he said to the Babylonians, "Mene, mene, tekelu parson," meaning you've been found in the weighed in the balance and found wanting. And that very night, their empire came to an end, and that king was killed. Wow. So God judges nations based on their behavior of their leaders and their laws and what goes on in that nation. He judges individuals differently, but he is the one who raises up nations and exalts them or brings them down to devastation and destruction. He allows it to flourish, evil, even for a little while, so that people have a choice. But eventually he judges, and he will put an end to the shedding of innocent blood.
Well, Mr. Parker, we are stacking it up here in this nation, and I'd like to ask you the statistics of abortion in America and the world, but also I'd like to mention that I have seen an email from a dear friend of mine who was forwarding it where they were trying to indoctrinate, you know, homosexuality from kindergartners on up, and it's just, I saw the little children, the innocent, you know, faces, and I'm thinking that too, you know, makes me fearful for what this nation may be going to get, because I just do not think that God is keeping a blind eye on what we're doing to these innocent children. But Mr. Parker, what are the statistics so far in the abortion issue here at home and abroad, if you've got those?
Well, the number of abortions had been declining for a few years, like from a high of 1.5 million a year down to about 900,000 a year. But with the RU486 abortion pill, those numbers are climbing up again. And so it's probably fair to say about a million children a year are killed in the United States, and about 50 million a year throughout the world. And there are groups which are trying to make abortion an internationally funded governmental right, that you have a right, the government, to pay for your abortions around the world. And that is the enemy that wants to lie, steal, kill, and destroy. And I mentioned lies. You said earlier about the lie of Satan. The two great lies about abortion are it's not a baby and it's good for women. And fortunately, science is proving it's a baby. Most people, a lot of people now have little sonogram pictures of their niece or nephew or their child that they got from the doctor in prenatal care. So people are seeing it's a baby in the womb, even before 11 weeks or 12 weeks when most abortions are performed. The other thing that women need to come forward and tell us that abortion hurt them, so that the lie that abortion is good for women and is necessary for their financial and social health to be put to rest. We have to have truthful witnesses in court or the lie will win. You can't. And that's why even in the Old Testament law was, if there was a public call for testimony and about something new, you knew something, you had a duty to testify. It's why we can subpoena witnesses to come to court to tell the truth. If we don't have truthful witnesses, the lie wins, and courts can't do justice. And going back to the Supreme Court, Justice Kennedy and the majority of the court are asking, how many women are hurt by abortion? If we're silent, if we don't give them enough evidence, then they're going to think, okay, I guess not many women are hurt. If only 100 women are hurt and 1 million a year are having abortions, well, it's not very serious, is it? But we need women to come forward. And right now the truth about what abortion does is locked up in the secret places of women's hearts. So we need prayer and we need courageous witnesses to come forward. And go to OperationOutcry.org and fill out the form and contact us.
Wow, what an opportunity, Ms. Barber, for a national repentance. And I'm thinking, it is so timely. And what an awesome thing God has done. And I really feel like Ms. Sandra, her story had been held back for such a time as this. Because I think this is a time in America where we are really searching for, where do we want to go as a nation? Who are we? What have we become? And when you look at it, it's got to start with the precious gift of life. When God breathed into Adam, I mean, life is for him to give. And we have made ourselves as gods when we take away the lives of these babies. So what a great opportunity this can become, Ms. Barber.
Absolutely. And I have a question about the strides in science now. We're able to see that the babies in the womb feel tremendous pain and suffer. So, has there been a challenge in the courts? Has this been taken to court on behalf of the suffering of the children? You know, we have humane treatment of animals, and yet, you know, our babies in the womb are not protected, and they suffer so. So is there anything in the works that could be based on the torture and the suffering of the babies in the womb, scientifically proven?
Yeah, it's a very good question. There's really nothing in the courts just yet. That would kind of be phase two. There are a number of states which are still in phase one, which is kind of passing laws to require the abortionist to tell the women about the fetal pain or to require anesthesia or something like that. So we're kind of in phase one where the state legislatures are beginning to use that information and to help build pro-life laws. Then they usually get attacked in court as a restriction on Roe v. Wade, and those will go up to the Supreme Court. So we're really just in the early stages of using that new science in the pro-life cause.
Okay. Well, maybe for the future, maybe. Yeah.
Yes, it is. It's very important, and people need to understand this is a human being who feels pain, and it's a piece of the information that a woman needs to be told when she has an abortion. Women are just told all kinds of lies, like it's a mass of tissue. And another new tactic, the pro-life movement, is the beating heart laws. The state of Ohio is getting ready to pass a law that says you can't do an abortion as long as there's a beating heart. Well, that starts about 8 to 10 days after conception. And that's long before the woman knows she's pregnant. So that would stop all abortions, basically, in America, and yet it focuses on the fact that this is a human heart that's beating. And a lot of times the legal definition of death is no heartbeat for a certain time period. And yet there's a human heart that's beating. It's not a fish. It's not a frog. It's a human heart. And it's a little tinier than yours, but, you know, the size of your heart doesn't matter. It's whether it's beating or not that determines whether you're alive or dead. So that's another new tactic on the horizon.
Well, you know, another tactic that I've come across as I get to Priest for Life with Father Frank Pavone, he says, you know, when you're talking about abortion, and ask people if they think it's right that a baby be dismembered, that is, you know, be specific about you know, is it okay for a baby to be burned to death? You know, like with the saline solution, they are absolutely burned to death. And then with the dismemberment, limb from limb, you know, is that okay for a baby to be dismembered? You know, and that kind of puts it in you know, graphic detail, but it is graphic detail. That's reality. And is it okay? Is it okay?
I hope someday people are shocked by these conversations that we're having to have and that we're the things we're talking about. It would be like the Nazis saying, well, what's the best way to kill these Jews? And we have to do it on a large scale, so what's the most efficient method to do it? And if you've studied history, Ms. Barbara, as I know you had, you know they started out with little cars with carbon monoxide killing, and then houses, and then finally the gas chambers, so they could do it efficiently on a large scale without people knowing they were about to be killed. And the things you have to talk about in the abortion context are just as gruesome as that.
And, yes, they are.
And more so yes. Because you are cutting up the baby piece by piece in many cases.
And, you know, God expects us to protect the vulnerable. I mean, that's minimal expect. I mean, that's so basic, to protect those that cannot protect themselves, to defend those that can't defend themselves. You know, he's entrusted this domain to us to have dominion over, to have control over, and bring his truth to bear everywhere. And he expects us to protect the innocent and the defenseless. And we've not been doing that.
No, and that includes the disabled and those with special needs. I know Ms. Sandra has a tremendous heart for children of all their abilities, and she takes care of some children with special needs and has a tremendous heart for children of all kinds. And it's one of the things that's always amazed me and impressed me about her is her love for children.
Mm-hmm. How beautiful.
Yeah. Oh, and we were talking about that earlier, and we're going to have another show on that because we were very concerned about the use of all these Ritalin, all these drugs on all our children. I would guess to say that a quarter of the children in public schools are on that medication, if it's probably not a lot higher than that. It's just really amazing. They expect the little children to be little perfect students in the classroom these days. But also, I'd like to go ahead and I think you were talking about there's a law that is something, the pain, I was just looking here at a state that tried to pass a law, which I've lost the page, but wasn't there a bill that went before both houses of Congress, but it failed, Mr. Parker, where they were going to try to do just that, to prevent the child from feeling the pain of abortion or something? Just a kind act of a horrendous, you know, event.
Yes, Senator,
did that ring a bell?
Senator Sam Brownback in the last Congress tried to introduce some legislation to that effect. And, again, because the Democrats were in control, that legislation was not able to be passed. I might talk about something else that goes on that people don't know about is because abortion is legal, there are many forced abortions that occur. You know, the theory is, oh, it's a woman's choice, and that's the lie that opens the door. But we now have a center against forced abortions, and we get calls every week from girls and women who are being forced to have abortions. The most common are teenage girls being forced by their parents to have abortions. And the second most common is men who are just don't want that baby, and they want their woman to have an abortion no matter what the woman thinks. And there was a case in Planned Parenthood in Columbus, Ohio, a man with a gun took his girlfriend to get an abortion. Fortunately, they arrested that gentleman, but often the coercion is hidden. The girl is beaten at home or threatened. The most common threat is, if you have this baby, then I'm kicking you out of my house. Well, if you're 17 years old and you don't have a job, you're in high school, who's going to take care of you? Well, that parents are violating their legal duty to care for their child. They could place her in a maternity home or someplace else, but they can't kick her out on the street. And they can't threaten her. They can't say, we're going to beat you, or we're going to take away your car, or we're going to punish you, your cell phone, or I'm your parent, you'll do what I want. All those are illegal actions, but they occur all the time. And we now have a Dear Parent letter that tells parents that is illegal. No one can force you to have an abortion against your will in this country. But many people try to do it, and if the women will just stand firm, this letter backs the parents up and has saved many, many, many babies across the country. And we've trained about 600 or 700 crisis pregnancy centers across the nation on how to use it. So if anyone knows someone who's being forced to have an abortion, they can also go to our website, thejusticefoundation.org, and get the Dear Parent letter and other materials to prevent coerced abortions from occurring.
Wow. That is amazing. Have y'all heard about the baby Joseph story? Did you get to hear that, Miss Sandra?
Yes.
Miss Parker?
Yes.
You know, that sounds like a wave of the future with Obamacare. You know, that child just needed a tracheotomy. But in the future Obamacare, that child would have been dead. And all it needed was a small operation.
Yes, and if we devalue life of anyone, then all life becomes devalued in society. And we're seeing an increase in child abuse, murders of children. And one of the lies of abortion was, oh, this will eliminate child abuse. There'll be no unwanted children anymore. And, of course, that was a lie. And we have increasing child abuse today because many women are out there who've had abortions. They've already killed one child. They either begin to feel so terrible about themselves that they don't think they're worthy of being a mother, or they can simply they end up in a downward spiral that they lose control, and there's a degradation of the human spirit that occurs once you've participated in murder.
Mr. Parker, are there any statistics that are being put together about the downward spiral of women after having abortions into drug and alcohol abuse?
Yes, our website, Operation Outcry, has some individual stories and such, but really the best website for statistics is called afterabortion.org. afterabortion.org. There's a group called the Elliott Institute, run by David Reardon, that has excellent research. He's a researcher himself and has published many, many articles on it. There's 30 to 50 articles now saying that abortion increases the risks of all kinds of injuries to women. And some of them you don't think about. Like one of them, for example, is called inability to bond with other children. And that doesn't sound like much, but I'll tell you, one of our ladies from Florida already had a small child, and she got pregnant again. Single mom, one child. She doesn't think she can take care of another. So she goes and has an abortion. She has a friend take care of her child. On the abortion table, she starts weeping. What have I done? I've killed my child. She goes home. She's still crying. Her friend hands her her other child, the one for whom she had the abortion. And she said, I can't, I can't. And she runs into her bedroom crying. She couldn't hold her own baby anymore and had great difficulty bonding with that child because she felt like a horrible mother. So even though in a sense she had the abortion for that baby, it deeply impacted that baby by diminishing the mother's capacity to be a good, loving mother. Some mothers become overprotective of their other children, and some almost become abandoning towards their children. Sleeplessness, suicidal thoughts, suicide itself. There's been some prominent cases in New Jersey and England, one where the lady left a suicide note. She'd had an abortion 2 weeks before and said all she could think of was the child she had killed, and she killed herself. And it's hard to know the numbers of those because we don't always have a reason why someone commits suicide. But when you think there's a million abortions a year occurring, well, that's a lot of women who are hurt. If it's only 10%, that's 100,000 of women who may be suffering severe depression from the abortions. Depression is one of the things that women suffer from a lot. It's part of it is because a lot of women have had abortions. You can somewhat see that in China. The grossest abuse of abortion is in China. One-child policy means you have to get a government birth permit to have a baby, and you can't have that till you're 25. So if you get pregnant before 25, you're forced to have an abortion in China. And then after you have the one child, there's a few occasions or circumstances where you get two. But there's many, many forced abortions and so-called voluntary abortions to comply with the law. And China has the highest female suicide rate in the world. It's the only country where more women than men kill themselves. Normally, men kill themselves more than women, but China, and I believe with all my heart that that is partially due in large part to the large number of abortions that women are forced into by their government. Though, again, even though there's coercion there, sometimes the women may feel somewhat less guilt than a woman who voluntarily chose to pay an abortionist to kill her own child in this country.
It is so against what God made a woman to be. And that makes so much sense what you're saying, Mr. Parker. It's like, you know, we have just really dehumanized, you know, each other. And it's sad that our government is promoting this, you know, promote abortion, and yet it's really just increasing the number of, the downward spiral of our culture. It cannot help but do that. It's so anti-God. And I'm looking at the scripture. It says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. We've come such a long way. And that's what we talk a lot about in this radio show, is God's ways are the best way. And the Founding Fathers knew that. But we're so thankful that Operation Outcry, you, Mr. Parker, and Ms. Sandra, that you're shining the light of truth, and there's hope. There is hope because you're going out there and you're making a way for these women that, you know, are just about dead to the world because of what they have done to find hope. So we're just asking the listeners, if you know somebody, maybe it's someone in your family, maybe it's a friend that is still hurting and you know they're still hurting and it's because of this issue, please send them to Operation Outcry's website. Let them at least know about it. And then pray about it and let the Lord work in their heart because he can do it. We need to lift each other up in prayer. I guess I need to ask about the defunding the abortion in Congress.
Abortion is not the unforgivable sin. So even though we've said God hates it, which he does, through repentance and requesting forgiveness through Jesus Christ and turning your life over to him, there can be healing and forgiveness even for abortion.
Amen.
Thank you for that. Thank you for the word, Mr. Parker. And we've been talking about this week, you know, Japan, and, you know, you mentioned China, the women there, you know, one of the highest suicide rates in the world. Japan has, like, the second highest suicide rate in the world. They have cults there. They have groups that have committed 900 at a time together in suicide. So there's a culture of death in some of these countries. But I was thinking, you know, I can't say that we don't have that here. When we talk about the statistics. Go ahead, sir.
And let me tell you an interesting story about that. When we filed, we also represented Norma McCorvey as well as Sandra, who, and so Norma was the Roe of Roe v. Wade, Sandra was the Doe of Doe v. Bolton. The two cases brought abortion. When we filed Norma's case in Dallas, Texas, there were about 800 reporters from around the world, including two from Japan. And they heard our women testify about the pain. And the Japanese reporter said to me, yes, I know this is true. It's in our own country. The women have to go to the temples and pay money to beg their children's forgiveness for killing them. And this reporter thought it was a sham by the temples to extort money from women. And fortunately, you don't have to pay God. God sent his son Jesus to pay the price for our sins. But that Japan has a very high abortion rate and a high suicide rate, as you just pointed out.
Wow. Yeah, we are just... Go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
There was a recent death of an abortion doctor, an abortionist, and he just recently died, but he had experienced the forgiveness of God. And then after doing so many abortions, he realized... Now, you probably know who I'm talking about. I don't know his name.
Dr. Bernard Nathanson, yes.
That's it.
Yes.
But he found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And, he probably, after killing so many, he probably thought it would be impossible to be forgiven by God. But he actually experienced that forgiveness and went on to be pro-life and to be very, very much involved in protecting children, didn't he?
Yes, he did. He was the founder of NARAL, the National Abortion Rights Action League. I think I've heard figures that he claimed that he had done as many as 40,000 abortions. And so you would think he is very, very bloody hands. And yet Jesus and the Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, which is bright red, I will wash you clean as snow. Through Jesus' death, you can become as white as a beautiful princess wearing a wedding gown that without stain. And God can cleanse that away for those who turn to him in sincere repentance and call upon the Lord to be saved.
Amen.
Oh, well,
we pray many will do just that.
And we're just so thankful for the words that were spoken here today, Ms. Barbara. And it's really not just words for our country. It's really words of hope for China, for Japan. It's for so many. It's for people all over the world that are hurting. We know where our hope comes from. And I just am grateful, Ms. Sandra, that you persevered and you kept on. And look what God has done with your story, because you were faithful. He was calling you to search, and you did. And now Ms. Parker is working alongside with you. And what an opportunity for women all across this nation to be made whole again because of the opportunity that you're giving them through helping. So please, ladies, please consider helping Operation Outcry. Go to their website, Operation Outcry. Is it .com or .org, Mr. Parker?
Either one will actually get there, but it's .org because we're a nonprofit corporation.
And I'd like to ask for a word in prayer at the close. And if you don't mind, Ms. Sandra, I'll let you close us in prayer. But I'd like to ask Mr. Parker if you've got some words again to say to these women right before we close here.
There is forgiveness and healing in Jesus Christ. It's not the unforgivable sin. It feels like it sometimes. And if you turn in your heart to the Lord and say, I'm sorry, my God, forgive me for what I've done. I confess that I'm a sinner, and Jesus, I need your healing, I need your forgiveness, and I surrender my life to you. I give control of my life to you. I make you my Lord, and you want him to lead you in paths of righteousness, in the right way, then you can be cleansed. And I just urge you today, if you're feeling that tugging at your heart, that's the Holy Spirit. That's God who wants you to turn to him so that he can cleanse you and make you into a beautiful bride. No matter what you've done, he wants you. And I think it's time to turn to him and just say that prayer and mean it from your heart, and you will be saved.
Wow. Thank you for those words, Mr. Parker. Thank you for being on the show, sir, and we look forward to you joining us again, if you don't mind.
I'd be very honored.
God for this opportunity. And Ms. Sandra, or Ms. Barbara, if you don't mind, we've got a few more minutes. If you'd like to say some words before we close.
Well, I'd just like to thank our guests. It's I've sat here weeping most of the time, just so touched by their words, and truly I believe the message from God's heart. So I'm just very grateful. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
You know, He is giving an opportunity for us to be made whole in this nation, and for you who is sitting there and think, you know, maybe I can't do anything. You know, I'm just little me. Please, you know, God can use anybody. And with God, all things are possible, and He will give you the resources. So please listen to what He's telling you and, you know, and act. And I think one of the first things we can do is to give it to Him in prayer. He is so faithful. He does multitude of things with our prayers. So we just want to join Ms. Sandra in closing. Ms. Sandra, if you don't mind, go ahead and close us in prayer.
Okay. Father, we're coming to you today and we're asking for forgiveness. Our nation is in problems because of what we're allowing lives to be taken. Father, we're asking you to open the way, open the hearts, and let them see what is happening here. There's so much that's going on, Father, that we need your guidance. We need your deliverance for a lot of our sins. And Father God, we pray that you bless each and every one that goes forward trying to do the works for you, Lord. And Father, we ask that all these women do contact the Justice Foundation, Operation Outcry, because there are a lot of women out there in pain. They are hurting, and they don't want to reach out. They're embarrassed, or for whatever reasons. Father God, there is hope out there, and we want everyone to know. In my life, there's always been hope. Didn't always know that, but there's always been hope. You've always been there. And we all need to just turn to you, because without you, we're nothing. We're empty shells. So, Father God, we ask your forgiveness for all of our sins. We ask for your guidance, and we praise you, Father, and we give you the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. Thank you, Mr. Parker. Thank you, Ms. Sandra. And listeners,
thank you.
We thank you for joining with us and learning with us. And we ask that you continue to hold up this issue in prayer. And please share this podcast, if you'd like, with your friends and family throughout. Go to www.cityonahill.tv and share this podcast with your friends and family. And go to operationoutcry.org or .com. And please help them as they help us bring life back to America again. May God bless you, and may God shine His face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on the Hill Radio Show. Goodbye.